God, it is indeed a privilege to be gathered here and to know that you are present in our midst. Thank you for the opportunity to express to you our worship and our adoration. And we thank you for your word and for the things that we have been learning in it. I pray that as the children now go out to their Sunday school program, that you would bless the teacher and that you would bless the students. May they come to understand in a clearer way who you are and be able to experience your great love for them. And I ask now that as I speak, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. This I pray for the honor and the glory of Jesus. Amen. So we are coming towards the very end of the Gospel of Mark, and if you would turn to chapter 16, Mark chapter 16, and I'm going to read in just a moment a few verses. But let me begin with a story taken from Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher was extremely enthusiastic as she asked her class of four-year-olds, "Does anyone know what today is?" Well, a little girl held up her hand quite quickly and said, "Yes, today is Palm Sunday." And the teacher exclaimed, "Well, that's fantastic. That's wonderful. Now, does anyone know what next Sunday is?" And the same little girl threw up her hand and she said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter Sunday." And once again, the teacher said, "That's fantastic. Now, does anyone know what makes next Sunday Easter?" And the same little girl, she raised up her hand and she said, "Yes, next Sunday is Easter because Jesus rose from the grave." And before the teacher could congratulate her, she kept on talking and she said, "But if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 more weeks. Now, some mornings, you may rise and see only shadows and wish that you could go back in for a few more hours or days or maybe even weeks. Sometimes the mornings are not very appealing. Well, Sunday morning certainly wasn't pleasant for the women who loved Jesus. Their mourning was draped in sorrow and alarm and surprise. We're going to read about that in just a moment. However, for every unpleasant moment in the lives of the followers of Jesus, for every moment of sorrow, for every alarming situation, for every unwanted surprise, there is sure to be something positive, good, or pleasant just around the corner. And I am fully confident of this because of the resurrection of the servant. We are in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, reading from the very first verse. "When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, 'Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. 'Don't be alarmed,' he said. 'You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who is crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him.'" Now, wedged between Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday was Sad Saturday. Now, the Sabbath should have been a day of rest and joyful worship, but for the women, it was full of sorrow. You see, Jesus had died. He was buried. Saturday was somber. Now, the women wanted to anoint the body of Jesus, but they had to wait until the Sabbath was over so that they could go to the market and buy some spices. We see that in verse 1. Now, understand, the spices were not for embalming the body, because this was not a Jewish practice or a burial custom at this particular time. The spices, however, were meant for perfuming the corpse, which was a gesture of love and respect. Now, these spices were expensive, and the purchase involved a great financial sacrifice. Now, the fact that the women bought these expensive spices and they went to the tomb with the spices indicates that they had no expectation, no understanding of anything called resurrection. And so on Sunday morning, around 5:30 a.m., full of sorrow, they arise. They walk about 2 miles to the tomb. And on the way, they suddenly remember the stone that would be blocking the entrance to the tomb. No matter how strong these women are, they're not going to be able to remove that stone. How thoughtless. They hadn't thought about that. Was this trip now going to be wasted effort? But when they looked up, verse 4, then they looked up. Now, either they lifted their sorrowing eyes up from the ground, or more likely, they looked up the incline. They were mounting a hill to get to the tomb. This is not a good day for them. They're waiting until after the Sabbath. They're rising early. They have this long walk, and it's uphill. They've not made any plans for removing the stone. Their hearts are broken because Jesus is dead. But when they looked up, lo and behold, the very large stone that had sealed the tomb was already moved away. Oh, wonder, wonder of wonders, what's happened? They can now enter the tomb and perfume the body. But to their great dismay, not only has the tombstone been moved away, the body of Jesus has also been moved away. Expecting but then not finding a corpse would undoubtedly be indescribably bewildering and devastating. Well, Mark says that when they entered the tomb, they saw a man, not Jesus, and they were alarmed, verses 5 and 6. Now added to their great sorrow is alarm. Now, the word alarm is interesting, because depending upon the context, it can mean either overwhelmed with wonder or amazed, or deeply distressed and troubled. Alarm, it can be positive or it can be a negative response. It can be welcomed or rejected. Now, back in the era when fathers had to stay in the waiting room while their wives delivered their babies, and some of you will remember those days, there were three men waiting for the good news. The first was informed by the nurse that his wife had just had twins. Well, isn't that ironic? he told the nurse. I happen to be a pitcher for the Minnesota Twins baseball team. A few minutes later, the second man learned that his wife had triplets. Well, the coincidence was that he worked for the 3M products company. Upon hearing this, the third man panicked and he raced for the door. He was stopped as on his way out and he was asked, what's going on? And he said, I work for the 7-Eleven convenience store and I am getting out of here as fast as I can. Now, we don't know if the women at the tomb were filled with wonder and amazement or if they were deeply troubled and they wanted to get away as quickly as possible. Now, I suspect that they were deeply troubled. It wasn't wonder and amazement, it was trouble that overwhelmed them. And so the man, who is an angel based upon the description of his clothing and a very specific statement made by Matthew, so this man who is an angel seeks to calm and assure the women. Don't be alarmed. Yes, it seems something is terribly amiss. No, this is not what you expected. Yes, you are alarmed and troubled and confused and distressed. No, you really can't make sense of what you are experiencing. Friends, some of you have just heard your lives described through the experiences of these women. You are sorrowing for any number of reasons. You have lost a loved one through death or desertion or conflict. You are deeply troubled because you are fighting an uphill battle with illness or financial loss. You are alarmed over the state of your life or your family or your employment or your community. Friends, no one is immune from the experiences that produce sorrow, deep distress, or alarm. But the angel said to the women, don't be alarmed. And as he said that to the women, so God wants to say to each one of you, do not be alarmed. Whatever your experience is, do not be alarmed. Take heart. Trouble and sorrow and alarm do not have the final say in the lives of those who love and follow the servant. Don't be alarmed. Why not? Because Jesus, the crucified one, is risen. You seek the dead, but he is no longer dead. He is alive. There is no final or permanent defeat here. The enemy is not too strong. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Sorrow, be comforted. Distress, be relieved. Alarm, be calmed. There is resurrection. Now the angel is excited about the message he is giving to the women. I don't imagine on this moment that he speaks solemnly. He does not whisper, but rather he declares, he is not here. Come and look at the proof. He was laid here, but this place is empty. Go and tell his disciples and go and tell Peter. It's interesting that in verse 7 there where he says, go and tell Peter, Peter's likely mentioned because he experienced one of the most dramatic failures of all. Deserting Jesus and denying his friendship with Jesus. And the concern for Peter is to assure him that there can be forgiveness, that there is victory and restoration, even following the most awful of failings. We need to be reminded that no matter what we have done, no matter what we are presently experiencing, there is always hope because of the resurrection of the servant. He's not here. He's risen. Come, take a look. The place is empty. Resurrection. Is it true? Can it be? There are very strong proofs for the resurrection of the servant. And I'm sure you've read some excellent books, and if you want to read excellent books, I can refer you. And it's really not my intention to mount a strong apologetic this morning and try to convince you of the resurrection, but I want to very briefly state for you some of the evidences for resurrection. Number one, the fact that the writers of the Gospels include the story of the women being the first to receive the news about Jesus having risen from the dead is actually very strong evidence that the resurrection truly happened in history. And you say, why is that? Well, this is so because women were afforded only a very lowly place in society at this time, and the testimony of women was not accepted in the Jewish courts. Therefore, if the writers of the gospel had conspired to invent a resurrection story or myth, they certainly would not have used women as key witnesses in support of the myth. Instead, they would have used men to build their story and give greater credibility to their lie. But since the resurrection was not a lie, they simply told the event as it truly happened, with the women being the first witnesses. Number two, in terms of evidence, the very fact that the tomb was empty and the corpse was missing is strong evidence. The only body ever produced was that of the very real and very alive Jesus. No dead Jesus, only an alive Jesus. Now, Jesus was confirmed dead, but now there is no corpse. There is only a living Jesus because he was resurrected. Number three, Jesus was seen by hundreds and hundreds of people following his death. Now, it is scientifically false to say that Jesus only swooned or fainted on the cross and that he did not die. Scientifically, that is false. There is absolutely no doubt that Jesus was dead when he was removed from the cross, and then 3 days later, he was encountered alive by hundreds and hundreds of people. Fourth evidence, people down through the centuries and today continue to encounter Jesus personally. Not a hallucination, not a philosophy, not a way of life, not a good idea, but the very real and the very living man from Galilee. Number five, people died and they continue to die for their conviction that Jesus is no longer dead, but that he is risen and alive. Now, maybe some unbalanced people will die for a lie. But the willingness to die cannot be so easily dismissed as a conspiracy to propagate a lie. You see, people die for the truth about Jesus. They don't die for a lie about Jesus. Sixth evidence. God is real. The evidence for God is overwhelming. And this might require another long apologetic about evidence or proof of God, but let's just assume that this is the case. We believe this. We know this. God is alive. God is evident. Therefore, God being God is able to do anything that he wants to. Now, we may need faith to believe deeply in God and especially to encounter him personally and intimately, but the fact is, God exists. And because God exists, he can do anything he wants to, and he can, without effort, change the normal experiences that we face by making a dead man live again. You see, resurrection presents as a miracle to us, but for God, because he is God, resurrection is only what we might call child's play. That is, it is something exceedingly easy for him to accomplish. Jesus was raised from the dead because God, who exists, raised him. Now, here are six evidences, and there are certainly more that could be presented. But let's get back to the women. The women. And all of us are told, don't be alarmed. Jesus has risen. There is such a thing as resurrection, and Jesus has risen, and he has been vindicated by God, and all of the charges and slanders against him as he walked on this earth as a servant have been proven false. Jesus is who he claimed to be. He is the servant, and he is the Savior. Now, if you woke up this morning, or if you wake up tomorrow to sorrow, to deep distress, or to alarm, then please find hope and comfort in the resurrection. Jesus is not dead. He is alive forevermore, and his ministry continues today. He continues to serve and save. The resurrected Jesus watches over each one of us. He watches over you, and he intercedes for you. Find hope. Find comfort. Put your alarm to rest in the man from Galilee. Before we move into a time of Holy Communion, I want to conclude with these very reassuring words, and you may want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Some of the most reassuring words written by Paul and for our encouragement and our comfort. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. He is risen, and nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.